Hello and welcome to Cavagancers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Delighted to be here on this Wednesday, which is the usual Joe Heschmeyer day. To mix things up, we've got Joe Heschmeyer today because this is our second day. We're having a good week. This is our second day to have Joe this week. He's with us on Monday. And I'll tell you what, we've got a good topic today. I think a lot of people have questions about relics, about what are you Catholics doing? I think it often looks weird, superstitious, magical. Which, if you've got questions about relics, we're going to dig into the reliquary today and get some answers. That's probably not the way I should have said that. We're going to dig in and get some answers from Joe Heschmeyer. Joe Heschmeyer, world-renowned apologist. Why do you look startled when I say world-renowned apologist? You've been.
I'm tickled. I didn't want to get in a debate about whether it counted to be world-renowned or not. I met
Kansas
a guy
City
from France
part
who heard
of,
me. So yeah, that's true.
Yeah, and you met a guy from France once. Remember?
Yeah, exactly. I mean,
so you're world-renowned.
At least two nations. There's at least one person who knows who I am.
Exactly. He's a shameless papist. You can find his work at Shameless Popery. His books, very, very popular books. Pope Peter, the early church was the Catholic Church. The Eucharist is really Jesus, many other books that I don't usually mention because they're not published by Catholic Answers. If you want to talk to Joe about relics, today is your day. 888-318-7884. I'm going to give you the straight up question the way it comes to us, Joe. All right, it's going to be simple, straight up, in your face. Come on, Catholics, answer this. Is collecting saints' bones biblical?
It is. A better way to put that would be it's coming out of a biblical practice.
Oh.
Here's what I mean by that. Put three things together. Number one, in Acts chapter 5, you can see that people were bringing out the sick into the streets and laying them on beds or pallets so that as St. Peter walked by, his shadow would fall on them and they'd be healed. So we know that God works miracles through his saints, including in this kind of indirect way where it's from his body, it's his shadow, rather than Peter making the intentional act of, you know, saying rise and walk or anything like that, that even Peter's shadow falling on the sick would heal them. If that's not enough, we hear in Acts 19, and this is worth quoting explicitly because it begins in verse 11, God did extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. So notice, the saint matters, Paul, it's by his hands, but it's still God who's the divine author. So God did extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul so that handkerchiefs or aprons were carried away from his body to the sick, and diseases left them and the evil spirits came out of them. So again, God is working both through the ministry of the person, but also through their very body, that the bodies of the saints matter. And this is something we can overlook, because we can buy into this anti-Christian idea that the body is just a vessel or a prison. That is the anti-Christian Gnostic view. The Christian view is that Christ takes on flesh because the body is worth redeeming. Then you say, okay, what about bones, though? We know God is working miracles through bodies, through the shadows, through things touched to bodies. Even, you know, an object touched to the body of Paul and then taken to the sick, you know, this second-class relic. What about bones, though? And you go back to 2 Kings chapter 13, and you have Elisha, and he dies and he's buried. And another guy is thrown onto his bones. And this man rises from the dead, is revived, and stands on his feet. And this, more than anything else, actually points to the goodness of what's happening with relics, but also points to the fact that it's God working through the saint rather than the saint doing it by themselves. Because Peter doesn't control his shadow.
Right.
Paul has no idea what people are doing with the handkerchiefs or aprons. And Elisha is dead. And so in all of these cases, God is showing something about the saints and the prophets of old, but by working through them, almost in spite of them, so we can't be at any loss for the fact that this is God's power at work through the material creation that he made.
It's not magic then, but it looks like magic. Like people feel like, you know, like Catholics parading through the streets with the bones of a saint or something, or Catholics kneeling before the bones of a saint, that kind of thing in a chapel or something like that. It smacks of something magical.
Yeah. So if you go back all the way to Exodus, remember when Aaron has the staff that he turns into a serpent and the Egyptian magicians do the same thing?
Yeah.
Now,
oh, yeah, you're right.
At just the level of what you're watching, those two things looked identical. But one of them was magical and one of them was miraculous. So what's the difference between the two? The magical is an attempt to either force God's hand or else to work around God. The miraculous relies on the goodness and power of God. So the reason miracles happen is because God is good. But occult practices of trying to get around God, you know, so think about King Saul going to the Witch of Endor. The whole idea there is God won't answer, and so I'm going to get around him by not going to heaven, but by going to this witch instead. And so at the outset, somebody might mistake that as the same thing as, you know, invoking the help of the saints. But notice one of them is relying on the goodness and power of God, the miraculous, whereas the other is relying on God is either not powerful enough or not good enough to do what I want, so I need to work around him, the magical. And so Saul is doing a magical thing, whereas Catholics who ask the saints for their help are relying on a miraculous thing.
Joe Heschmeyer, our guest, we're talking relics. And if you've got questions, and of course, all of this talk of relics is related to other issues, particularly the intercession of the saints, the saints being people who help us, who love us, care about us, know about us, help us, all of that. But as Joe was saying, to some degree, there are many questions having to do with relics may not have anything to do with the saint, the interaction with the saint. It's rather through the remains of the saint, as with Elisha, that God affects miracles. And I suppose part of that is God making it clear that he did it, that is, because it was his prophet's bones. Like there is something about, oh, the bones of Elisha make it clear that this is a divine thing because of the reputation of those bones belonging to a guy who was really close to God. But the other side of it is not, oh, this is giving God credit, but God also making a comment on what holiness does, that holiness has a healing power.
Yeah, I think this is really important. Like, one, if you think about why does Jesus have his public ministry and all of the physical healings of bodies and everything else that he has? Think about how many of those miracles, by the way, just as an aside, involve bodily actions from Jesus. You know, like touching someone or rubbing mud in their eyes or putting spit on their tongue and all of those instances. There's something incredibly bodily about it. But why does this happen? Well, one reason is because God cares about our bodies enough that Jesus wants to heal them. Another reason is because in the healing of the body, we're told something about the healing of the soul. Another reason is because by Jesus working these miracles, he shows that he has the power of God to do these sorts of things. This is very clear when he sees the paralytic and he says, your sins are forgiven. And they say, that's blasphemy. Who but God alone can forgive sins. He says, well, which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven or rise and walk. But that you may know the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, I tell you, rise and walk. And the man gets up and he walks. And so those things show us something about God's favor on the person performing the miracle, or the person through whom the miracle is performed in the case of things they're not even conscious of. But it also shows something about the goodness of the individual being healed. Something about, I want to heal you. I want to redeem you. I want you to be well. And so those two things, we should keep sight of both of them, because there's a sort of teaching that happens in every miracle. You know, if you think about it, God could have had a miracle where Jesus went around and gave people cancer. He could have done that and just been like, look at how powerful I am.
Yeah.
But that would be speaking against the goodness of God.
Right.
Rather than revealing the goodness of God.
Right. Again, Joe Heschmeyer, our guest. A couple lines still open. We're going to come back in a second and talk about more about relics. If you've got relic questions, whether you're Catholic or not, and certainly if you're not a Catholic and this is a challenging idea for us, or you would like to challenge our ideas, we would like to have that conversation. 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment. Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
This is Deacon Steve Greco. We need Catholic radio to fill our hearts with our Lord Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, to learn. We need catechesis. We need to understand that we are not alone. We need guidance. We need hope. We need encouragement. We need the love that flows through the airways through Catholic Radio.
The world needs EWTN Catholic Radio, now more than ever.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Joe Heschmeyer is our guest. He looks awful good in his flannel today. I don't know if that was a scheduling confusion on his part, but Joe is the most important member of the flannel panel. And I keep shocking you with my compass today. You're like, what?
You
I'm world renowned.
Don't shock me as much as tickle me.
Oh, okay.
I can never tell if you're joking or not, but I'm flattered either way.
I am never
joking.
And
for the record, I didn't get confused. Rather, I made a very basic mistake yesterday. I decided I'm going to go to Costco. And then I said, well, why don't I take the kids so that my wife can have a break?
I'm seeing mistakes piling up here, actually.
Exactly. And then I was like, well, why don't you come with us if you want to? And then somehow what was going to be a mission for three things became all of our winter clothes are now purchased.
Yeah.
So
all right.
It was an outing. So I wanted to wear a brand new shirt I got from Costco and thank you to my wife for the foresight I completely and habitually lack.
That's related to an announcement I wanted to make. The Heschmeyer family doesn't have money for rent this month, so if you could become a patron
exactly.
of Joe
Heschmeyer. Apparently you can't pay rent at Costco.
Yeah, right. Unfortunately, you can't. 888-318-7884, the number. Let's start out in Washington, D.C. Amber, thank you very much for the call. Go ahead with your question for Joe.
Hey, y'all.
Hey.
Can you hear me?
Very well, yes.
Yeah, how are you?
Okay, so my question is about, aside from bones, obviously, how does the church determine what becomes a relic? Because I learned on the show the other day that Pope John Paul II's ski jacket is a relic.
Yeah.
If Joe were to unfortunately pass, would his flannel become a relic?
If I became a canonized saint, so there's a small hurdle there, but the basic categories of relics. They're called first, second, and third class relics. So first class are the physical remains of the saint. This is going to be the bones and the blood, sometimes hair as well. So for instance, with St. Maximin Kolbe, the Nazis destroyed his body, but during his lifetime, some of the monks who lived with him knew he was very holy, and so they apparently secretly had kept relics from his beard. Like when he would get a shave, they would keep the hair because they thought these might be relics someday.
Wow.
Yeah. Then you have second class relics. These are things that are owned by the saint, like their clothing, et cetera. And that's the example of St. John Paul II's ski jacket. And the third are just things that have been touched to the body or the stuff of a saint. So touched to a first or second class relic. And so if you think about it, let's apply those things biblically. When they're taking aprons and handkerchiefs and they're touching them to the body of Paul and bringing them to the sick, Paul's body will eventually be a first-class relic. The things that are touched to his body are third-class relics. Paul's own clothes, or, you know, the hem of Jesus's garment, those are all second-class. Do those distinctions make sense? It's not super important, but it does. Those are how you get relics. You have something that belongs to a saint or is part of their body or it's been touched to the body of a saint or to something that they owned.
So if that's the case, why do we not have, because one of the big things I'd always heard is there's no relics of Mary, but surely there were clothes that Mary wore that people still had or things like that. So why do we not have any like second class relics of Mary?
Oh, that's a great question. Yeah, I've never heard anyone ask that. I don't know 100%. I have a couple theories. One is that it's very clear from the ancient relics that people were much better at preserving the first class relics, you know, the bodies, the bones. But also those things seem to preserve better. Like bone will last for a couple thousand years in a way that a lot of clothing doesn't seem to. So even if there were attempts at preserving, you know, the clothing of Mary or the apostles, et cetera, I don't know of any second class relics of any of the saints from very early on. And I don't know if that's because people didn't focus on preserving those things or if it's because those things were likely not to to survive in the same way that bone will.
Well, there are people who claim to have these relics. I don't know.
Oh, in terms of like Mary's mantle
veil.
Or yes, yeah. Yes. So I think that raises a whole other. Yeah. So yeah, I guess that maybe that's fair to say. There are people who claim to have clothing, et cetera. I think there are big disputes about the historicity of some of those claims.
What do you think, Amber?
That helps. So it's basically just anything someone owned. They're not very picky about it.
Exactly. Because we don't think God's very picky about it. You know, if he can use bones and shadows and things touched to the body of Paul, I think that puts us in pretty good company.
I don't know if you're Catholic or not, Amber, but this is a game that Catholics play where we make a joke. We go, oh, it touched Joe. That's a second-class relic now. You know, like, that would be a third-class relic. Yeah, like to make fun of people and, you know. But it might, in Joe's case, it wouldn't actually be sarcastic. We probably would mean it. But
why are you being so weirdly nice to me today?
I heard that you've been shopping at Costco, and I want there's a couple of things I need next time you go.
Exactly.
Amber, thanks for the call. Okay, so Amber called us on the phone. So now let's say you became a saint. Would her phone be a relic because your voice came through it, Joe, or no?
That's a fascinating question, but technically my voice didn't come through it. A simulation of my voice came through it in waves that are too complicated for me to understand or explain. But like I have sound waves emanating in this room.
Yeah.
And then there's a device that is copying that down at a very rapid speed. And then you know another device is playing a replica of it.
Thank you, Alexander Graham Bell. That's the guy that made all of that possible. But also
guy
who, but I can't remember his name. He put the patent in on the same day. And now I can't remember the other guy's name, but we'll just go with Alexander Graham Bell. Go ahead.
Alexander Graham Bell wanted the greeting when he picked up the phone to be ahoy, ahoy, which is fantastic.
Like you were supposed to pick up the phone and go, ahoy, ahoy?
Yeah.
Oh. All right. Well, he was maybe not so good at marketing, but he was a good scientist.
Yes. You know, the word hello, we think of it as very old. You know, it's only from the 19th century.
No, I did not know that. Really?
Yeah.
Like people
first known use is 1827.
1827. But wait a second. I don't even know how that happens. Somebody goes hello, and then another person goes, hey, that would make a fantastic greeting. Let's make that a greeting. Because formerly we used to say salve. Or ahoy.
Ahoy, yeah.
Like, is that what people said? Did people greet each other in the street? Like, ahoy, good.
Well, apparently Edison is the one who pioneered the shift from ahoy to hello. He didn't coin the term, but he popularized it as a phone greeting.
I don't think that that's true about Edison because everything that Edison ever did, he patented and then sued everybody else for using it. So if Edison had coined the term hello.
Maybe Tesla had the idea to hello.
Yeah,
Tesla
had the idea, but Edison stole it. 888-318-7884, the number if you want to talk about relics, you can call here. Ben is in Spokane, Washington, watching on YouTube. Ben, thanks for waiting. Go ahead with your question.
Yeah, give me one sec to get off the Bluetooth.
Okay, sorry, we just surprised you, Ben. Maybe you forgot that you
right
heard.
On. Can you hear me? Okay?
Yeah, we got you. Go ahead.
Perfect. Well, first, I just wanted to say thank you, Joe. I have been on a little quest this year with my faith, and I went from a very Calvinistic background to becoming a Catholic thanks to your content. So. You've really helped me.
I'm applauding.
Happy to hear that.
Congratulations.
That's wonderful.
Congratulations, Ben, and what a beautiful testament.
Well, thank you. I wanted to ask if there were any instances of relics performing miracles or miracles, you know, being performed through them in more recent times, or any that you just think are really interesting.
Yeah, this, I don't remember if this involved a relic or just the invocation of the saint, but there was a fairly recent case from the 2010s, sometime, that I find really fascinating. And it points to the fact that this kind of stuff continues to happen, often in ways that are weirdly quiet. But there is a Canadian, I believe the term is hematologist, like a blood doctor, named Dr. Jacqueline Duffin, who significantly is not just Canadian, but also an atheist. And the Vatican reached out to her. And they didn't explain what was going on. They didn't explain it was, you know, via the Vatican. She was asked to look at some slides of a person who was seriously ill. And she assumed it was for an insurance case because it was very clear from their medical charts that they were ill in a way they would not possibly survive. And she confirmed all of this. And then they revealed that this woman had made a full recovery through a now saint, Marie-Marguerite de Youville, the first, I believe, Canadian-born saint. And so she'd helped confirm the authenticity of this miracle. And so she, Dr. Jacqueline Duffin, then became really fascinated by this case because, you know, as a non-believer, she had just sort of, I think, assumed, people just credulously accepted, oh, well, my knee was hurting and now it's not. It's a miracle. But in fact, she realized from this encounter that the church actually has a pretty rigorous process before they'll stick their credibility on the line and declare something to be miraculous. And that they're using secular scientists and experts. And so then she was actually granted access to the Vatican secret archives, where she was able to look at hundreds of years worth of evidence for this and realize that this is not the exception. This is much more the norm. That it wasn't particularly important to the church whether the scientist involved was practicing. I mean, obviously, for the good of that individual, we would hope they are all, you know, devout Catholics. But in terms of their medical competence, their ability to observe whether this is a natural or a supernatural phenomenon, the church is just trying to find out, are these people qualified in their field? Are they competent? Are they using the most up-to-date kind of techniques and all this? And so what she came away with is, yeah, there are actually a lot of miraculous cases that science simply can't explain. And it's not simply, you know, credulous religious people who believe in this, but anyone objectively analyzing the evidence as she had herself without knowing what she was getting herself into would come away saying there's no natural explanation for this. So I found it very fascinating. And it was a very good reminder that miracles aren't just something that happened way back when. These things still happen with surprising regularity today.
Right on. Well, thank you. What did you say the name of the scientist?
Her name was Dr. Jacqueline Duffin, Duffin. And she wrote a book, and I watched an interview that she gave on miracles. And again, fascinating, because I think she still regards herself as atheist or agnostic, but also seems to think miracles exist in the sense of at least things that can't be explained by science.
All right, Ben.
That's super cool.
Oh,
yeah,
that's
awesome. Do you mind if I ask you one more little thing, Joe, that's not related?
Sure.
But it's not a real question. It's a
okay.
I was recently watching this content creator a lot named Niza Powers. Are you familiar with them at all?
No, I don't think so. Niza Powers?
You got about 90 seconds, Ben.
So they are a content creator with a really good testimony that's getting a lot of attention from Protestant apologists. And it would be, I think, really beneficial for her and you to talk for him.
Oh, okay.
All right. So that was
I'll
just
have
a
to find out more about
just
who that person
my
is.
Two cents.
Okay. Thank you,
and
Ben.
Then I'll get
okay.
Out of here.
Well,
thanks so much.
No, but we have a book that's worth 2 cents. So I'd be happy to send you Joe's book, The Early Church Was the Catholic Church. If you're going to give us recommendations for good episodes for Joe, we'll send you that. So just hang on, Ben, if you'd like a copy of The Early Church Was the Catholic Church. I got to ask you this question before, because the lines are full of relic questions that I want to get right to them when we get back. And I think people are going to miss this one, but I need to ask this for those listeners who think, look, these Catholics buying and selling relics is weird. Tell me about the buying and selling of relics.
Oh, yeah, that's sinful. That's called simony. in Acts chapter 8, when Simon, the magician, wants to buy the gift of confirmation, he's condemned for it. And so the fact that something is a grace of God and a miraculous thing, don't try to make money off of that. That's a basic spiritual principle.
Okay. And is it and a law of the church?
Yeah. I mean, it is actually forbidden to buy or sell relics.
A relic. Okay. All right. So all the line's full. So we're going to have a lot of conversation about relics when we get back. Joe Heschmeyer is our guest. Shameless Popery is his podcast. You can find it on his YouTube page. You can find it wherever you get your podcasts. Shameless Popery, twice a week. There's at least twice a week. There's usually a short one and a long one. And people really like them. And we'll have more with Joe and your calls right after this on Catholic Answers Live. We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world, but it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun, and that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that, but he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs, but you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests, he does on-air debates, and he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron.
Throughout history, some Catholics have been among the worst kind of villains, right? Or were they? In Canceled, historian Steve Weidenkopf digs into the lives and controversies of some of these Catholics whose reputations have been blackened, often unfairly. He takes on the anti-Catholic versions of history and defends not only these figures, but the faith they represent. Order your copy of Canceled today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
What is the Catholic Church? Everybody seems to have an opinion, but the church never quite fits into the boxes people try to make for it. In The Faith Unboxed, author Andrew Petiprin looks at some of the most common boxes people put the Catholic Church in and explains why they don't fit. In doing so, he brings us closer to what the church really is, the institution founded by Christ. Order The Faith Unboxed today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you. Moshi moshi. That's how they say it in Japan. That's how they say hello. We're just talking about how people say hello around the world. I looked it up. Chris Check's here, president of Catholic Answers, was here with us for a minute.
Hey, Cy.
Hi, Chris Check.
Hi, Joe. Joe and I were just together.
I know you. I know you were in Kansas City.
We went and saw the Mavericks. Go Mavericks!
Kansas City's minor league hockey team.
They won 3-2. It was a complete blast.
Did you ever hear the thing where the old joke where the guy goes, "I went to a fight in a box," and I went to a fight and a hockey match broke out? Is that a common joke? Or because
I've
really
heard that joke before, and it felt accurate. You know, there was a little bit of roughhousing.
I think there was less fighting than there used to be. You know, Warren Zevon wrote a great song about hockey.
He did.
It's called "Hit Somebody."
This is the second time you've mentioned Warren Zevon.
He loves him. He loves Warren Zevon.
Well, September is the month he died.
All right. So Chris asked me at the break.
This is October.
Why do the Japanese say "moshi moshi" when they answer the phone? And they say that because it means "I speak, I speak." So I don't know. The Italians say "pronto."
Pronto, pronto, pronto.
Yeah, which means like ready, but I think, you know, it has this sense of, okay.
I think Mexicans say bueno when they answer the phone, but somebody correct me if I'm wrong about Mexican. I think they just say bueno.
Bueno.
But
what do they say on the Rhine River?
Let's find out about that.
Oh, I see.
Chris here is here to talk about the magnificent Catholic Answers cruise coming up May 2nd through the 14th on the Rhine River with a pre-cruise in Amsterdam, if you would like to join in that.
Can I say something about that pre-cruise?
Yeah.
Tulips are going to be at peak.
Oh, my goodness.
Did you know about tulips in Amsterdam?
Oh, yeah, yeah. They yes. are almost bankrupted Amsterdam that's, at one
that's
point.
That's true. People are paying the equivalent of tens of thousands of dollars for a tulip bulb.
Yeah, like they do for Bitcoin now. Yeah. Oh, sorry about that. Anybody in there that might be an advocate of Bitcoin.
But yeah, tulips will be at peak, and then we head up the Rhine, even though on the map it looks like that. It's actually up.
It's up the river because the river flows south to north.
And there's so much fascinating history. Hildegard of Bingen, of course, we'll go see her. The whole work of St. Boniface to bring the gospel across the Rhine to the German people. And it's really the Germans, Cy. Yes. We were talking about this at the conference. It's really the Germans. And by Germans, I mean Germanic people, very broadly here. When we think about Christendom, we think about revelation of the Jews, we think about Greek thought, we think about Roman political order, right? But who are the people who put this into action?
The Irish.
No.
Oh, sorry.
No. I'll give you one more guess. Yes.
The Germans.
I know. The Irish. Yes. Yeah, no, it is. The expansion of Christendom is a German project, and there's a guy who looms very large here.
Charlemagne or Boniface?
Charlemagne. Well,
okay, I didn't know who you.
Well, wait. Charlemagne is a teenager when Boniface is martyred.
Right.
And Charlemagne is about 14 years old. But yeah, he steps into that space and fills it like no other. And then, of course, his legacy, the whole Habsburg Empire. There's so much fascinating Catholic history here.
For today's show, we're not so much interested in the history as
Food and the wine.
Are there any relics that we will be visiting, perhaps in the Cologne Cathedral?
The Three Kings.
The Three Kings. The Three Kings are in the Cologne Cathedral. Did you know that, Joe?
They were protesting them yesterday.
No, that's no kings. That's not has nothing to do
that's
with
that's the opposite.
Were protesting against the Three Kings,
saying,
what you're saying.
They said no more Magi.
They don't mean
I don't follow politics closely, but that's
you
more or less
really
what I understood.
Don't follow politics closely because it had nothing to do with that. Literally, as a matter of fact, I don't think the Bible the Bible doesn't even say they're kings. It just says they're magi.
In addition
but tell me about
one of the Old Testament prophecies.
You know what?
Oh, it does.
You're going to have to come on the Rhine cruise to find out why the Three Kings are there, unless one of you knows.
I have no idea. As a matter of fact, I have questions. I have big, big questions that I'm going to Cologne to find out.
Are these the kind of questions that like maybe a skeptic would ask?
Well, I mean, I think you have to at least ask. You have to at least ask. Like, first of all, who gathered up the bones of the three? Like, there are some things like the fact that Mary's house moved to Italy that I totally get. That's an angelic undertaking. That's right. If you just say to me a miracle happened, how did Monica?
Well, the Angeli family.
Oh, well.
The angels that moved it to.
Or what about this? That Monica found the true cross of Christ. That has to do with divine help Helena.
Helena.
That has to do with divine help. How did the bones of the three kings get to Germany?
I just looked on Wikipedia, so I'd be cheating to tell.
You're going to have to come on the cruise to find
Wait, let me just ask you this. In the story, before you tell the story, when they opened the box in Germany with the bones in it, did light come out and kill all the Nazis, or was...
I don't think it was that part of German history. Yet.
Okay, I was wrong relic. So tell me how the bones of the three kings got to Cologne, where we will be going.
Yeah, come on the Rhine or look at Wikipedia.
Oh, you're making people come on the Rhine.
Here's the thing. Even if you're a skeptic like Cy is.
I'm not a skeptic. I just have questions.
The Cologne Cathedral is among the most magnificent in the world.
Yes, that is undeniable.
I mean, I don't know, longest nave, tallest nave, tallest. There's several superlatives associated with Cologne.
Did Cologne survive the Second World War? They have to rebuild the roof of it. Do either of you remember that? I think
they didn't take as much damage as Dresden.
But there was
a restoration
in the 1950s. I don't know any other details.
So there's
another magnificent cathedral on this cruise. Strasbourg?
Oh.
That's actually on the French side, right?
Yeah.
That also is a stunner.
I'll tell you what, there's a deal. I didn't know this.
Aachen, Trier. So Aachen is where Charlemagne had his court, correct?
Yes.
Yep.
That is exactly
And
correct.
There is a chapel there, this Palatine Chapel, and there you absolutely get the sense of how Charlemagne understood himself to be the heir to the Davidic lineage. That's funny. I always think royal lineage.
I always think of Charlemagne as connecting himself to the Roman empires, but emperors.
He does, but
he goes all the way back to King David.
Indeed.
Yeah, all right. Yeah. Well, see, now I got to go on this.
As a matter of fact, Joe, the flannel panel will be on this cruise.
And we're going to do an hour of flannel panel.
We
on the
are. All right. And if you wear a flannel shirt, you can be in the photo.
If you're someone who hates phones but likes boats, this is a great way to get your question answered.
Oh yeah, I can't call the flannel panel, but I'll ride through Europe on a boat to get my question answered.
One more person who will not be wearing flannel on this cruise, but who is magnificent and great company, and also capable of forgiving your sins, absolving you of your sins, and confecting the Eucharist.
Is Father,
I was wondering why they weren't wearing flannel. No,
Father Sebastian Walsh.
Father Sebastian Walsh of St. Michael's Abbey, regular guest on this show. Brilliant theologian, great preacher, great company.
A fun person, too. I love Father Sebastian. He's a good... he's like the full package.
So here's the thing, Si. This cruise is 82% sold. Jennifer just told me 82%.
That means only 18% is left.
Yeah,
Joe's applauding me right now.
I think that's about 15 cabins, maybe, or a little bit less. I'm not sure.
Could you get $300 off if you use the promo code CARadio2026 when you signed up? Use the promo code CARadio2026 and get $300 off? Could we do
something like that? Yes, you can. CARadio2026.
All right.
Here's another thing.
I just came up with
that. If you go to the website, which is CatholicCruise.com.
Yes, CatholicCruise.com.
And you see that the cabin that you wanted is already sold out, because some of the less expensive cabins are sold out. Do not be discouraged. Call us.
Oh, yes.
And we will make you a deal.
Yeah, we're going to find a way to get you on
that
boat.
We will get you on that boat. Say, I could only get one of those less expensive cabins, and we're going to find a way to get you on the boat.
But they won't be chained to the oar, right? They'll just be near the oar.
Like a little bit of extra... in the scullery. Is there a scullery?
Right. You're the sous chef, by the way, for the cruise.
Did you say, Si, the entire boat is Catholic Answer? So those of you who came with us on the Rhine, on the Danube.
Yeah.
On the Danube a few years ago, the whole boat is Catholic Answer. So the boat is full of people like you who are nice people who love Jesus and love the work of Catholic Answers. Here's something else, one more thing. The line that we use, Amma, is way better than the other lines.
I know it's the top-rated river cruise line in Europe,
like
even higher than Viking.
Oh, way higher than Viking. Yeah.
Right. Like they don't even talk about Viking. Yeah, it's so far from.
Yes, and Viking you have to eat with your hands, I think, or something.
You do.
Have to.
Joe says have to. This would be the best dream of my life. Hey, check it out at CatholicCruise.com. Go to CatholicCruise.com. Please do use the promo code CARadio2026 to get $300 off per person. And if you look at it and you go, they've only got cabins I can't afford, talk to us. We've got some ideas on how to make this work.
But
we need a call.
Yeah, or send an email to cruise@catholic.com.
And if you, whether you are skeptical or completely in on the bones of the three kings being in the Cologne Cathedral, come on the boat. We'll have a massive debate about whether or not those are in fact the bones of. I know what side you're on. You're always on this side. I believe it.
I do.
That's how
I
you
believe
are. You're always.
Well,
on
there's a couple I don't believe.
But oh, really? I didn't know that. Let's not go into that.
Well, I'm with the church. If the church says that was an apparition, then I say, okay.
Yeah, I'm that way with the apparitions. Yeah, that's true. Okay. Bones, I'm a little shakier on, but...
Oh, come on.
CatholicCruise.com. Are you coming on this cruise with us or not, Joe?
I'm planning to.
You are?
Who's going to be Balthazar? Who's going to be Melchior? And who's going to be Caspar?
Are we dressing
German
up?
German tradition has some politically incorrect aspects to it.
It does?
It's rooted in something beautiful. They want to show the nations come to the birth of our Lord. And so traditionally, the three magi are depicted as different ages and different races.
Yeah, African.
And,
we're not doing that.
Okay.
You go around Epiphany or Christmas or Epiphany in Germany, and you'll find plenty of little kids in blackface, but not in a mocking way, in a reverent way.
They're being the one from Ethiopia.
Right.
Caspar,
I believe. I get them confused in terms of.
Well, those aren't their real names, though. I mean.
Either way.
Yeah. And I've always wondered about that. If they come from like all these, where do they meet up? Like there's no phone system at the time. Where do they meet up? They're just in the desert, and like you're going to see the Messiah too? I'm going to see the Messiah. I have questions, Chris. That's all I'm saying.
This is a magnificent time, folks. Boat's almost sold. Join us. CatholicCruise.com.
And we will be right back with lots more questions on relics for Joe Heschmeyer on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
The Catechism defines evangelization as the proclamation of Christ and his gospel by word and the testimony of life. But what does that look like in real life? It looks like St. Paul street evangelists out in the public square sharing the good news. We're a Catholic nonprofit that starts conversations by handing out free sacramentals. Then we employ our method of listen, befriend, proclaim, and invite. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
You know, we talk story with each of our very unique guests for the whole hour so that you can go deep with us as you yourself pursue your own story of heroic virtue and as you pursue intimacy with God.
The Bear Wozniak Adventure, Saturday night, 6 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. 1 million people on the line, so a lot of calls to get to. We start, Joe Heschmeyer is our guest. Ava, our good friend up in Ontario, Canada, is on the line. Welcome back, Ava.
Hello, thank you very much.
Well, we always love it when you call. Last time we spoke, you asked a very odd question. Your question for Joe was, what question should I ask Wes Huff because I'm going to see him?
Yes.
Okay. I thought you might have hung up on me there for a second, Ava.
No.
So did you go see Wes Huff?
Yeah, me and him went to the conference, and it was pretty good, and we were able to talk with Wes a little afterwards, so it went.
I think we're having a bad connection, actually.
We are having a bad connection.
Ava, I'm sorry. I thought that it was that you were pausing, but we actually have a bad connection. Try it again, Ava. Try telling us what happened straight into the phone, and I'm not saying it's your problem. It's probably just...
Canada's.
It's Canada. Oh, Canada. Try it again, Ava.
Okay, thank you. Well, during the conference, Wes said that John is inspired scripture because John did not write it. So during the answers period...
All right, hang on, Ava. This is too important a call. Because we're having trouble hearing you. I'm going to give you back to Darren for a minute, and Darren's probably going to he's so good with technology. He's going to clear up all the problems, and then we'll be able to talk.
He literally fixed my video feed 2 hours ago. Yeah. So
he'll get this straightened out, Ava. It's not that you're fine. We really want to talk to you.
This is actually great promotion for whatever your feedback is. I'm very intrigued.
Yeah.
Something wasn't inspired, and it involves John. Might have been the Book of Revelation.
But we don't know.
Hopefully it wasn't the Gospel of John. we'll find out. But
I'm sure it was not the Gospel of John. Let's go south, way down south. Fargo, North Dakota, where Bill... No, we were just in Ontario, Canada. So now we're down south of it.
I literally don't know that Fargo is further south than Ontario.
I will be looking at a map during this call and not listening to what you two say. Listening on the great Real Presence Radio. Hi, Bill. No, Bill's got his phone.
Hey, it's Bill.
Hi. Oh, well, really? Hello, Bill. We're glad you're here. You got a question for Joe Heschmeyer?
I do. It's a relic question.
Okay.
Well, actually, my first question is, lots of when there's a Eucharistic miracle, they'll keep the host in a reliquary for like years. I was wondering why they would do that. It seems like there's something more pious they could do with it.
Like,
you wouldn't keep a regular host in a... Well, I don't know. It just seems like, wouldn't it get like moldy and stuff? It doesn't seem right.
So, I mean, ideally... When you place it in a reliquary, depending on the level of technology you're dealing with, you can do things like vacuum seal. Like, you can remove oxygen from within so that you don't have, you know, decay and mold and everything else. But I think the issue is, in the case of Eucharistic miracles, where the bread and wine are transformed, not just in the sense of being transubstantiated into the body and blood of Jesus, but often visibly transformed so that it becomes heart muscle, so you can actually see the blood. You know, sometimes the host itself will begin to bleed. Those cases, you're obviously not going to consume what is now visibly human flesh, and you're not meant to in those contexts. Now, this is a way of showing you that the miracle is pointing towards what you don't see. So in the same way that, remember, Jesus's miracles of healing bodies, this is both a real thing, but also a sign of a deeper thing. It's a sign that he can heal your soul as well. So in this case, the visible transformation of bread and wine is pointing towards the invisible miracle that happens at every Mass, but that we can't ordinarily see. So it's meant to be preserved in a way that the host is normally meant to be consumed. So even when you have adoration, you don't just leave the host in the monstrance forever. You will eventually, you know, remove that host and someone will consume it. So yeah, it's a good question, but it's because of the particular nature of why the miracles happen that it's treated differently.
Okay, yeah, because it's something that's meant to be seen. I could see that. Okay, that makes sense.
Yeah.
All right.
Wonderful.
And then,
go ahead.
I had one other comment, real quick. Someone before mentioned relics of the Virgin Mary.
Yes.
I was in Chartres, France, and there they have the shirt that she wore at the Nativity.
Oh.
When she gave birth to our Lord. So they are.
Oh, there you go.
A few out there.
Yeah, are a few different churches that claim to have, you know, veils that Mary wore. It's hard to know with some of those how old the kind of the provenance of them is, whether they're authentic or not. There's a process by which we can confirm some of the relics, but the further back in history you go, the harder it is to prove for sure that the relic is who they say it is. Like if you have a 20th century martyr, for instance, it's a really good chance that that is actually their blood, their hair, their bones, and that we could actually trace every person who's been involved in transmitting that from them to you. When you go back several hundred years before people document in quite the same way, it is harder, but it's a good reminder. You're absolutely right. There are several different articles of clothing that are claimed to be garments worn by Mary.
Bill, thank you very much for the call. And I looked it up. North Dakota is both south and north of Ontario. I looked at a map. I should do that every now and then. Look at a map. Ontario's huge.
Did you guys Ontario know, is huge.
Like it's bigger than Texas. It's giant. It's like Texas just would fit in there so easily. Ontario is enormous.
Okay, I've got one map question based on which state is the furthest east, west, and south?
What? Oh. Which state is the first for this east, west, and south? It has to be Hawaii. I can't think of. Wait, does Hawaii cross the date line?
It doesn't cross the date line for time zone purposes, but geographically it's more than halfway across the world from the Greenwich line.
Oh.
And so it is technically the furthest east as well as the furthest west state in the U.S. If you exclude Hawaii, then it becomes Maine, which is also kind of confusing. Like Maine is the closest state to Africa, is a fact I have trouble getting my mind around.
Again, a map would be really helpful here because I do know where Maine is, and it's weird because our next caller is from Maine. By the way, if you live in Hawaii, that the state that Joe just mentioned, because you live in a state Joe just mentioned, call now and you get a free book. We'll send you a free book to Hawaii. Any callers from Hawaii? But look at this. Our next caller is from Presque Isle, Maine. And I do know where Presque Isle, Maine is.
If you're at the North Pole, the furthest.
You look a little north of the North Pole, that's Presque Isle, Maine. Hey, Steve, welcome.
Good evening, folks. Joe, I've got a question for you. How many U.S. states, churches in the United States have relics on site? Or do they go on tour or something?
Wow, okay, great question.
How common?
Yeah, thanks. That's a very good question. So it's appropriate to have relics in the altar when you're consecrating a church. So often it'll be the saints the church is named after, et cetera. So every church should have at least a handful of relics in the altar. You might also have relics within the church in various places. So, for instance, one of my aunts is a Benedictine Sister Perpetual Adoration in Clyde, Missouri, and they have one of the largest reliquaries in the Western Hemisphere. And so you can go there, and they have a huge collection of relics of the saints. So wherever you are, you can find some. Some places you can find a huge collection. That would be the short answer. They're not all in Rome. And then you also have things like, you know, religious orders will often, you know, maintain the bodies of their saints and be in charge of relics and, you know, make sure that relics are given to places where appropriate respect is going to be paid to the body of the saint and, you know, et cetera. I was with a bishop once in Rome. He went to get relics of St. John Paul II to bring back for a church that was going to be named in his honor. So that sort of thing does happen as well. But then in addition, as you say, sometimes you'll have with particularly notable relics, you'll have things like touring, you know, like a priest or group might go to different places and bring the relics of a particular saint to help inspire devotion and to let people who maybe can't afford to go to the hometown of the saint, nevertheless have this intimate encounter with them.
It's a very informative answer, as I always get, and I'll just stay on the line, request Joe's book. The early church was the Catholic Church.
Oh,
and very wise. Hey, you are from the second most eastern state in the U.S. If we're going to give it to Hawaiians, we got to give it to you Mainers as well.
All right, Steve. I like that, requesting books. Yes, you hang on the line, and we're going to send you. Which one are we sending you? The early church was the Catholic Church? Oh, I think. Yeah. Oh, yes. Okay, Steve said yes. I thought he forgot his order. Yep. All right, let's get up to Ketchum, Idaho. Is it all, do we get any calls from the south today? It's all north. Everything is very far north. Thomas in Ketchum, Idaho, listening. Salt and Light Radio, they do such a good job up there. And he's listening on 89.3. Welcome, Thomas. Go ahead with your question.
Hello, thank you. So my question is, my wife was gifted a relic by her grandmother. It is supposedly a flask of corpse oil from St. Charbel.
From Charbel?
And we're one. Yes.
Okay.
Nice.
And we're wondering, we don't know if it's authentic or not, and we're wondering how we should treat this, if it's up to us to search down the pathways. How should we treat this item?
Yeah, I would say you should err on the side of caution in terms of assuming that this is probably real. There is a particularly Lebanese devotion to St. Charbel, and I think that there are a lot of authentic relics. I mean, Charbel also, you know, is a more recent saint, and the more recent a saint is, as I was saying earlier, the more we have documented relics of them. And that doesn't preclude the idea that somebody could, you know, try to pawn off a fake relic, but I think you should defer on the side of assuming authenticity. Some relics will also have things like certificates of authenticity, et cetera, that can create more certainty around that. But when you don't have all that information, I would just assume it's real, unless you have a good reason to believe it's not.
Okay, fantastic. Thank you.
Do you have any Maronite churches near you, Thomas? Do you know?
Not that I'm aware of.
Oh, okay. Yeah, well, I'm sure it's at some point you'll encounter a Maronite, and you might ask them. Somebody might have experience with these kinds of things in the Maronite. Because Charbel only died, I don't know, 120 years ago or something.
So. Yeah, I don't remember, but it was 19th century, so it's
so,
not...
Yeah, somebody may know something, and they could be helpful to you in the Maronite rite.
I just checked. 1898, he was almost a 20th century saint.
That's all right. He was still a saint. He made it.
That's the important part, not the 20th century
part. I guess so. Thanks, Thomas, for the call. You can hear the music. We got to take a quick break. Lots of folks still on the line. We do have to get back to our good friend Ava, who I think we have a clear line to talk with when we come back in Ontario, Canada, which is both north and south of North Dakota. An amazingly huge place, Ontario, Canada. Look at this. Every single line full with a question about relics. Joe Heschmeyer is our guest. Shameless potpourri. Shameless potpourri. For some reason, I thought I said that wrong. Joe, the shameless papist, shameless potpourri. Check it out wherever you get your podcast. We'll be right back with Joe and lots more questions right after this on Catholic Answers Live.